All right. So Gehazi, he did what was wrong. So I jump usually pretty quickly to the application. What are the two major problems with people who say they're servants of the Lord? What are the two major problems that they probably could fall into if they fall? What are the two major problems?
Money.
Billy Graham says it's morals and money. And Gehazi is like many servants of God today or preachers today who they get off track because they want money. So my first question is, how would you know if you were doing something that God didn't want you to do? And the answer is, you probably would start lying about it. And it's interesting. I think Gehazi is a model for how people are misbehave in things of God today. Gehazi, I remember, he was the Lord's servant. He was a senior man in God's army, maybe just a poor man in the world, but he was a senior man. He was an agent of Elisha, and he'd done a lot of good things. But he got his eye on money. What did he do? And it's interesting. He develops his lies rather interestingly. Verse 21. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running, he said, is all well? He said, yes, all is well. Verse 22. And he said, all is well. My master hath sent me. Is that the truth? No. Okay, that's lie number one. Saying, behold, now there come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men. Is that the truth? The sons of the prophets? No. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of raiments. Is that the truth? No. Now, usually, you'll find somebody who is after money in the work of God. They commit the three sins, the three lies that he came up with. Number one, he said, my master, the Lord, has sent me. I've got a message to you from God. Okay? And it didn't come from God at all. And when they ask you for money today, they'll say, the Lord told me that I should get some money from you because. Then number two, the lie was, here's a valid reason. These two men have come and they've got a big need. Is it true? No. Number three, we would like you, verse number 21 at the 22 at the end, we want you to give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver. Where was the money going to go to? Was it going to go to them or was it going to go to him? And so what do the false teachers, preachers say today? They say, God sent me to tell you that you should give some money to them. When they say, I want the money for me, and I'm going to give you a very good reason why you should do what I'm telling you, because God told me to tell you that you should give the money to them. Okay, is that good or bad? Well, we're going to get to the point where God says that's bad. So here's a principle of life. If you ever do anything that causes you to lie about it, then don't do it. It's wrong. Okay? If you're doing what God wants and they say, could you please tell me the truth? You say, sure. And so you tell them the truth. But if you say, oh, I better just lie about this. Okay? And you know it's wrong. Don't ever use a lie as an excuse to cover sin. And if, in fact, you're doing something that requires a lie, stop doing it. It's all very simple. Good guy, Gehazi. You read the story and your heart aches. You say, what a tragedy. This good man. And he fell so far. I should remind you that most people call him Gehazi. And I call him Gehazi because I learned to pronounce these names when I's were pronounced I rather than E. And so I go a long way back. My translation is usually wrong. But if you have a pair of blue jeans on, just remember that they are not Levi's. They are Levi's, okay? So I use the Levi translation, Gehazi. And others call them Gehazi. And so in my opinion, we're both right. Or there may be more modern than I am, but everybody knows that anyway. So, all right. So that's our basic introduction to our story. Gehazi, you made a big mistake. And you want the money, and that means your heart's wrong. And you're prepared to tell a lie to get it. Bad news. Don't ever do anything that requires you to tell a lie. Money, morals, or anywhere else. So those are my introductory comments, and probably sufficient.
I'd make a comment just to reveal really the state of Gehazi's heart. I pronounce it Gehazi because usually in that culture and language, though, that's how they pronounce them. Gehazi is the old English way of talking, and we had so many English preachers and teachers that it influenced the way everybody understood the English language, which I don't argue with at all. It was a wonderful thing. The men and women of God that were sent out from the British Isles to all over the world in a bygone day. We need to send missionaries back there,
however. Amen.
But just to expose Gehazi's heart, notice back in verse 16, where the offer was made to Elisha from Naaman. It was a very generous offer, but Elisha says, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. He did not want to diminish the impact of that healing to this foreign man. It was free. And that's a picture of the gospel, is it
not? Amen.
The gospel, the riches of Christ, is presented to impoverished men and women around the globe. Impoverished. And it's free. What these men that Harold has been talking about do is they make the gospel something that you must pay for. And so they diminish the gospel in the eyes of many. But notice now, as Elisha said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand. He was in the very presence of God. And Naaman, being healed, was in the very presence of God through that prophet Elisha. That was a moment of enlightenment for him and confirmation that this was the God of the universe.
Amen.
And this was God's spokesman that he spoke. But notice what Gehazi says when he runs after, down in verse 20. He's speaking to himself in verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. As the Lord lives. That was the words that Elisha used. And Gehazi must have been standing there and heard it. But what a difference the word meant to Naaman in comparison to Gehazi. Before the it rolled off his lips so easy. As the Lord lives, I will run after and claim something and lie about it. This shows how far he had fallen from the faith in the living God. He could say it. He could, and you know, people can say so many different things. Hypocrisy. We think of the Pharisees, who could talk about God all day long. But the Lord Jesus said they are absolute hypocrites. Do what they say, but don't do what they do. In this case, we find this, he's not only a liar, he begins as a hypocrite. The living God was far from his mind. It just, the words just rolled off his lips without any impact from his heart. So I think that just described that, that introduces us to this man Gehazi, and then the subsequent things that he does and trying to cover it up. he's set himself up for a certain course of action, and he just goes with it. Anyway, those are my comments on further to our brothers earlier. But a talent of silver, that was a lot of. I don't know how much silver is worth today an ounce. Is it somewhere over $1,000, $1,200 an ounce, something like that? Is it? I'm not sure. Maybe less, $900. But it's pretty well, let's say $1,000 an ounce. Now, a talent, the weight of a talent is somewhere around 120 pounds, which is about 55 kilograms. That's heavy. That's why two servants, Naaman had to detail two servants to carry it to them. It was a heavy load for them to carry. So that was a lot of money. As we'll see later on, Gehazi had a lot of plans for this money. He had already worked it out in his mind, in his greedy mind. And so it was a lot. He says here, don't take just one. He asked for one. He said, take two, take another one, which I'm sure Gehazi did not refuse an extra one. So a very sad story about a servant of the Lord.
Any other comments on those verses 20 down through 22?
Just a comment on, and Eric, thank you for highlighting the greed and the price of the greed, because very often we don't see the connection from Old Testament to New Testament. But Paul says in Colossians, covetousness, which is idolatry.
Yeah.
And so today we may not think, even as Christians, that we are prone to or have any inclination to idolatry as we read of it in the Old Testament. But covetousness is in the heart of man. Mm-hmm. And coveting what we don't have rather than what we do have. And the reason this comes to my mind is because That is exactly what Satan did in the garden, Genesis chapter 3. They had everything. And he appealed to them on the basis of the one thing they did not have. He fueled that covetousness. Now we know that what they didn't have had appealed to them, but that's always the case. The grass is greener on the other side. And I must say that I hadn't noticed that the weight of it, the burden of the treasure. What weight did you was it a 900 pounds or $900?
An ounce.
So what weight would a talent be roughly? Yeah.
A weight of a talent, 120 pounds or about 55 to 57 kilograms for the younger Canadians. Us old ones are still pounds.
Covetousness.
Let's keep reading verse number 23. Naaman said to him, "Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants. And they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower or the citadel, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go and they departed." So the question would be, why did he only ask for 1 talent? And I think Eric has suggested because he couldn't carry more. And that's very simple. Sometimes you only ask for a certain amount because you wouldn't know what to do with more. And so Naaman said, "You got 2 problems. I want to give you more, but you couldn't carry more. So I'll give you someone to carry it for you." And I think Gehazi said, "Wow, this is going to be a good day. Imagine getting, I not only get it, but someone's going to carry it for me and give it to me." I've told you often the story that Bob Murdoch used to tell us years ago about the lazy man. And he was lying under a tree on a beautiful day in August, harvest time. And everybody was working around him. He was there snoozing. And somebody came up to him and said, "You know, if I ever saw anybody lazier than you, I'd give him $1. This was a long time ago. I'd give him $1. And the lazy man under the tree said, "Put it in my pocket." Okay, that's how lazy he was. Gehazi said, "If I could have figured out how to carry more," that's why I'm amazed he didn't come with a wheelbarrow. But the way it worked, it was the other person was carrying it, but they put it in 2 bags. So they didn't know what it was. And so he could have said, "This is lunch for my friend," when it was really all the money for himself. So did you know sometimes the devil makes it easy for you to sin? Oh, you say. He might make it easy? Yeah, even easy. Why does the Lord say, "Don't be tempted"? He says, "Don't be tempted," because temptation is to make it easy to sin. I learned the principle listening to David Gooding preaching many years ago. Somebody said to him, "What about old King David?" He said, "Well, what about old King David?" Well, he said, "What about old King David?" And the answer that David Gooding gave was this. He said, "You be careful you don't criticize old King David. You never had the opportunity to sin the way he did. What would you have done if you had been Gehazi? What would you have done if you'd been any number of other people who sinned?" And sometimes when I see them, I cry to the Lord and I say, "Lord, I'm not going to be critical of that man. What I'm going to do is pray that you'll keep me from sinning like he did." Don't be critical of good men who do bad things. Cry to the Lord that you will not do the bad things they did. So anyway, here's Gehazi, and the devil makes it easy for him to sin. Oh, how sad. I wonder about this, verse 24. They came to the tower or the citadel. Why did he not take them earlier? And I think when he got to the citadel, it would have been obvious to somebody that something was going on. So I think he probably hid a little. Said, "I'll take it from here," so that he could dispose it in the house and people wouldn't see what was going on. When you do things that are bad, it isn't just that you sometimes lie, but it is you often go out of your way to cover so that people won't see. Don't do that. Don't do something bad. Gehazi, you're a good model for us. You're a model of what should not be. Okay, he bestowed them in the house. He put them somewhere in the house. Where did, can't remember his name, but in Joshua's day, he hid it in the tent. What was his name? The man who hid the gold in the tent from the battle of Jericho.
The troubler of Israel?
Yeah, was it Achan?
Achan.
I think it was Achan. Okay, Achan said, I've stolen this money. What'll I do with it? I'm going to bury it in the tent. So he goes and buries. Have you ever tried to bury anything in a tent? That's kind of hard. So if you bury things in a tent, you usually leave a mound of earth. If you go in the tent, pretty obvious it's there. But if you don't go in the tent, nobody knows. So when Achan was killed, who was killed with him? All his family. Why? Because they all knew what was in the tent. Pretty easy. They knew. Hey, Dad, why is this? It looks like something's happened down there, Dad. Shh, don't say anything. And so they don't cover. Would it be possible for you to do something wrong and then say to someone close to you, no, don't say anything about this. You just don't lie. But don't ask anybody else to cover for you. Mm-hmm. We don't realize that he was asking people to cover for him here. But he may have, because in the house, it's pretty easy to see something wrong in the house. All right, so those are down to verse 24. Any more before we get into the next paragraph, the response? 25 says, but he went in and stood before Elisha, his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And Gehazi said, thy servant went no whither. Just, you can imagine looking him square in the eye. He smiles at you. Everything's fine. You're lying, Gehazi. You started out with a little lie, and then it got bigger and bigger and bigger, and you keep on lying. All right. And Elisha said unto him, verse 26, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Amazing. How did Elisha see? Answer, God sees. And God tells his people something's wrong. We're going to read more about that in the next chapter. It's a marvel to me. God sees. God knows. One of the reasons you know that God sees and knows is this. You pray, and God answers the prayer in such a way that you end up saying, that's amazing. God saw. God knew. God put it all together. No way we could have got to this position had God not done this. How did Elisha know? God told him. God had it all worked out. Amazing. Verse 26 goes on. Is it a time to receive money, garments, olive yards, vineyards, sheep, oxen, men servants, maid servants, 8 different things. I wonder, do you think that maybe Gehazi said, I know what I'm going to do with this money. I'm going to take the money and the garments, and I'm going to invest in olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants. Da 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 da. Do you ever think what you might do? Somebody gave you $5 million. Ooh, you say, I could. Da, 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 da. And I think he maybe thought, now, if I had a talent of silver, if I had 2 talents of silver, why I could get I've already asked for garments. I could get olive yards, vineyards, sheep, oxen, manservants, maidservants. I could do a lot with that. And, you know, a lot of people spend a lot of time daydreaming about what they could do if God would only let them do what he's told them he wasn't going to let them do. That's amazing. You could learn a lot about somebody, couldn't you, if you could read their thoughts? And we've got that old joke that we used to have in the English language, a penny for your thoughts. Very often our thoughts aren't worth a penny. These may very well have been his thoughts. What I'm going to do, well, this is what I would do if God would allow me the privilege of getting what he has told me not to get. If only the circumstances were different and I got what he has withheld from me. Why has God not given Gehazi all this money? Because he knew that it wasn't going to be good for him. If he had wanted him to have the money, he would have got the money. All right, so verse 27 then. The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. Didn't take long for the judgment of God to fall. Most of the time in our lives does take a long time for the judgment of God to fall. But in order for us to see clearly this story, the Lord responds quickly to Gehazi's sin. It's interesting. Gehazi says, the Lord says regarding Gehazi, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling unto thee and unto thy seed forever. Why would he say unto thy seed forever? Were Gehazi's children involved in this? We don't read that he had any children. Apart from this, we wouldn't know he had any children. Why does it say that your leprosy will cling to your seed forever? And the answer is very simple. Sin is never confined to the here and now and this generation. The implications carry on to the third and fourth generation, and usually forever. Don't sin. Don't fall into that terrible loss. The Lord will forgive. That's all wonderful. And Gehazi was forgiven. And that's marvelous. But he was still a leper. But his children, and his children's children, and his children's children, and his children's children, forever. Why do we have the story of Abraham in the Bible? Because the implications of sin carry on forever. And Israel, as Gary would tell us if we gave him more time to preach on prophecy, the problems that Israel got themselves into is in part because the fathers didn't follow the Lord the way they should, and consequences, there were sins for them forever. David, and problems. There's going to be war. David killed Uriah. No, David, I'm that's right, David killed Uriah. And the sins, of the implication of that sin, and you'll have wars forever. All right, so anyway, those are further comments there. I just think that Gehazi is a very good model of what not to do and why not to do it. Morals and money, don't let the devil say to you as a Christian, you can do this, it's not that bad, you know. Lots of things are far worse. Yeah, and don't listen to them. Any other thoughts on the Gehazi story, on the Naaman's story. We're finishing chapter 5 at this point, unless you have your comments. Questions, comments, please.
I'll just make a few comments. Verse 26, when Elisha confronts Gehazi. He says, did not my heart go with you?
Amen.
Certainly, the heart of God had gone out with the Syrian general, Naaman. He was carrying God in his heart, really. And the man of God, his heart followed that new convert. I think praising the Lord for him, and the Lord revealed this dark figure, I guess, in a vision, following after this new convert. You know, it's a revelation I think God gave him, and a good thing too. But notice what he says here in that verse as he continues. Is it time, he says, for you? Is it time? Elisha's rebuke is not concerning the lies. He doesn't confront him about his lies or his greed so much. But his concern was for the spiritual well-being of that Syrian general, the effect that it was going to have upon him, that he might think that God, the God of Israel, is not a God of grace after all, that in fact there he does require some penalty to pay. Now, that's a very serious thing, because there are, in the world today, the gospel is preached, we preach that it's by grace alone that a soul can be saved. If anything else is introduced into that, Paul says it is another gospel altogether. Well, the Syrian Naaman was going back, and he would be a witness to that, to the empire. He had many friends. He was an honorable man. He was well respected in the court. He had the ear of the king of Syria, and so his influence was great. Now, if what he went back and preached to and told what had happened to him, how he had been cured, because people would want to know, how did you get cured? That is an amazing miracle. If his gospel was obscured by thinking that somehow the God of Israel could be bribed, what an affront to the truth of God. And we see that today with false preachers that add to the requirements of grace when there is none. The grace of God is absolutely free, without restriction, without any hindrance. And so I believe, he says, is it time for you? At this particular time, when that man is going back with a testimony of the pure grace and mercy of the God of Israel, and you send him back with that doctrine. And so therefore the leprosy that was given, that Naaman had, was going to remain on Gehazi. There was a transfer there. And isn't that a great warning to those who would seek to profit for themselves at the expense of the souls of others, using the gospel as a means of gaining money? And there's so many. I'm sure that Harold and Gary could tell you story after story after story about men who had sold themselves to the devil, like Judas, for the sake of the Judas, what did he do? For the contents of a bag, he lost his salvation. He lost out on the salvation. He didn't lose his salvation, didn't have it to begin with. So Paul, I was mindful of in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul, who went to Corinth. Corinth was a very, it was a pagan culture. It was a very sinful city. It was a port city, a very important port city, and there were people from all over the world that went to through Corinth, because there was a canal that they went through, not a canal exactly, but in order to shorten the shipping distance around the peninsula of Greece, it was only a short way across this peninsula at Corinth. And so the ships would come into Corinth on one side, and they would carry the goods and to the ship on the other side, and they would go. It would save them a very long and dangerous journey. And so there were ships from all over the world. So there are people from all over the world. And all the world's sin found its
Amen.
Place in Corinth. There was a cesspool. Mm-hmm. When Paul went to preach there, he preached to them, and he set up a principle to them. One thing that he was going to do there, he wasn't going to take one penny from them.
Amen.
For that very reason, he did not want the free message to be adulterated by any kind of grasping thought that others might think that he was taking advantage of them by them supporting him. So he says here, do I, in verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of his hope. What he's saying is there that when an ox was used for threshing, they did not muzzle it. That ox, with the smell of that fresh grain and an empty stomach, it was take pity on the poor thing. Let it eat some of that grain as he's going around to partake of the bounty. So a preacher of the gospel should be allowed to be supported by the gospel. Those that benefit spiritually should also support those who benefit them in the gospel. And so he goes on, he says, verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Why, no, there's a principle. That's how the Lord's servants are supported around the globe. So now he says, if verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more so? He was their father.
Amen.
He was the preacher that went to Corinth, that stayed there for many months, preaching the gospel in tears and to see them come out of their pagan beliefs and their customs and to follow the true and living God. And so he says, it goes on though, nevertheless, in verse 12, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. We didn't want to hinder it in any way. Just like Elisha said, I won't take a thing from you. Like Abraham to the king of Sodom, I won't even take a shoe's lace from you. And so I think what Gehazi did there was far worse spiritually, its effect on the gospel that would go, or the good news, the truth of the God of Israel. When it went to Syria, it was impaired by the actions of this lying servant of the prophet. He had great plans for that money. It's interesting too, one other scripture, it's also found in 1 Corinthians. Corinth is a very corrective. It's sometimes a bitter pill to swallow some of the things, but good things happen. Chapter 6, and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous. We tend to overlook covetousness as being a kind of a sin that doesn't affect anybody. But as far as God is concerned, it's right there listed after homosexuality and other. It's a very serious thing, because covetousness is idolatry, as our brother pointed out earlier. It's the worship of material things. You know, it doesn't take the form, perhaps, of a man or a fish or something like that. But what it does, it destroys the image of God in the heart of man. That's what covetousness does. And so, he goes on to some other serious sins, covetousness. But he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So God has an answer for even the worst sin, covetousness, which is idolatry, is it? Worshipping idols. Yeah, you're right, Gary. Idolatry is a great problem in this Western world and in the developed world, anywhere. The almighty dollar now is God.
And I enjoy Paul's exhortation to Timothy, and by extension from God to all of us, godliness with contentment is great gain. So when people are looking for more, they think it's more materialism will bring contentment. Well, that it doesn't work that way. But godliness with contentment in God does bring the satisfaction in the inner man that material things can never have.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yes, Amir, go ahead. Your last question was good. Keep going.
Gehazi, punishment, a mirror of Naaman blessing. What lesson does this teach us? Anything special?
Interesting.
Go ahead.
I'm not sure if I have the answer for that, but the very marks of that idolatrous man that came from Syria, he's a worshiper of idols before he came. He was an unbeliever. And he was afflicted by a terrible sin or terrible disease, which in the scripture, it's a picture of sin, the uncleanness of sin. Because all disease in scripture are pictures of our spiritual condition. For example, blindness. A person is blind is a picture of us in our sin. We can't see spiritual things. I went for 29 years before my eyes were opened, and I saw that I was a sinner. Before that, I knew there was something wrong, but I didn't know I was a sinner in the sight of God. And then God revealed himself. A man that is paralyzed speaks of the helplessness that man is in. He can't do anything to save himself. He can't even feed himself if a man is a paraplegic, right? Or other diseases. where you have a lame man or you have a woman that is an issue of blood, her life is bleeding out, as it were, and she's unclean. Leprosy is another picture of uncleanness. In the sight of God, we are unclean in his sight. And leprosy, due to its, it could be spread among other people. They were isolated. So it's a picture of the fact that they couldn't come in contact with regular society anymore. They were excluded from society. In the case of Naaman, it was probably a very small and localized leprosy, however, because he remember, he said to Elisha, or to his servants, I thought he would wave it over the spot. No, so not over his whole body. So he wasn't covered with it. So, but it's still, he was unclean, leprosy. So when now Gehazi is afflicted with that same disease, it's like he becomes the unclean now. What was secret sin? Covetousness can be held, can be covered over in the heart, but leprosy can't. Leprosy is an open disease. And so I see it that God has exposed the lies and the covetousness of this man for everyone to see, and as thus to make him an example.
Thank you.
I think it's a very interesting contrast that what the blessing that Gehazi could have had and wanted, he wanted the money, Naaman, but instead of getting Naaman's money, he ended up with Naaman's curse. Dear, 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 dear. God often puts things together for us in order that we understand better. Why did God do this, 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 and this in that order? Often in order for us to put the package together and say, okay, I understand this part, I understand that part, but the package, wow. We have time for a half of another question. It's time for us to quit almost.
Time for a question without an answer.
That's right, yes. All right, well, the Lord was with us this evening by God's grace. We're going to start chapter 6 next time. And we won't have Gary with us, but Gary, if you want to come, you'll remember that our meeting starts at 7 o'clock. This is only 10 o'clock your time. But the problem is, this meeting is not on Zoom. But if you told us that you wanted to come, we'd put you on Zoom so you could be on it with the others. Actually, it is on Zoom. So you could come 10 o'clock any Sunday night. If you've got some wisdom, you come and give it to us. Thank you. Would somebody close in prayer, please?
Oh, Father, God, you're the God of the spirits of all flesh. Lord, you know us inside out. Lord, we know that in this these lessons tonight, the servant Gehazi, that wasn't the end of his story. He lost the fields and the olive trees, the sheep and the servants. And he gained an unclean future on this earth. But we believe, Lord, we believe that that man will be in heaven someday. Amen. We wonder what kind of song he'll sing.
Yeah.
But oh, Father, we would just thank you that you are a God of all grace, that you're far greater than all our sin. And Lord, we pray tonight that each one of us might take these lessons to heart. And Lord, we bless you for your goodness again for today. We pray again for Ella as he travels, and his daughter Ellen as she stays here in Vancouver to go to school. We just pray to prosper Ella's way.
Amen.
That Lord, as he follows you, you would lead him gently along life's way. Make him a blessing to others, we pray, for his family in Mongolia, we pray for them as well. So, Lord, we ask your blessing upon us tonight as we part. We give you thanks once again in the name, that name above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.